official WANA track, and actually for the last 14 plus years, we couldn't say that it is our track. We had to borrow it from Bethel every single year. But they bought a track and they gifted this one to us. So now we have our own official Awana track, which is cool. I bet you it's even faster now because it's ours. So on Tuesday, we're going to be racing cars. And I have a few cars here because I wanted to demonstrate what the race would be like. So we have four cars, but on Awana Day, we have how many, Jen? 40? You think we have 40 cars? Okay, 60 cars. But we've gotten it down to a science where if you come cheer on the kids, it'll be a lot of fun. So today, I'd like you to pick. You don't have to say it out loud. You can if you want. Your favorite one, and we're going to race it. First, we have a lobster. Okay, so first is a lobster. Next, we have a doe or a deer. Doe a deer, a female deer? Yes. Okay, and next we have a wagir, as my kids would call it. They don't anymore. A strawberry. Okay, it's this wagir. Or we have this Duracell battery. Okay, everyone got their favorites? Okay. Who has the strawberry as your favorite? Raise your hand. Okay, who has the lobster as your favorite? Okay, who has the deer as your favorite? Okay, and the battery. Okay, now you got it. We're going to race. Mr. John's going to catch him at the end for us. So on yellow is strawberry. On green is the lobster. My daughter calls it a swirty, so that's what I always think. And then on the blue, we have the deer. And on the red, we have the Duracell. Are we ready? Okay. Good job. So do you know which one won? The deer, yes. And second place was the battery. Okay, and third place was the strawberry. And last place was the lobster. I would imagine on land, lobsters probably aren't too good. Should we do a rematch? Because normally what we do, each kid is able to race on each color, just in case we have some issue. And so when we re-race, or not re-race, we calculate things. Calculate all the times, and then at the very end, the one that has the fastest time gets the first place trophy. So this time, battery is on yellow, and I think strawberry's on blue, deer is on red, and lobster is on green. Ready? Okay. Oh! So yeah, I think the deer completely won. And second place was still the battery. Third place was still the wagir. And last place was the swirty. Well, thanks for choosing your favorites. I really do say come on Tuesday if you're willing to, because you will have a good time. And it's really fun to cheer on the kids. Thanks, John. Well, I will use the track two more times as we get going on. But before we get going, let me open us up in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this time you've given to us. Please help us to be able to enjoy racing, but even more than that, open our hearts to be able to hear from you and be able to understand what your word says about beginning with the end in mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we started a new series called Begin with the End in Mind. So many times we just begin our day not really thinking about the end of the day, what we hoped we will have accomplished, but we just begin it and we just start. But what's it look like to begin with the end in mind? So last week, specifically, we looked at Jesus' second coming, the time he's going to come back for his followers. When that happens, we don't know the time or the hour. We don't know anything. But Jesus says, be faithful and keep working for me. So this week, we're looking at what does it look like to think about the end of your life. Every one of us is going to die. Kids, you got a long, 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 long time, but eventually it happens unless Christ comes back. And we don't know the time we're going to die either. So how can we live with the end of life now that we are maybe in the middle of the life or closer to the end or the beginning of life? How can we do that? So that's what we're going to look at today. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, that's what we're going to look at. And while you do, I'm going to, hopefully, I'll have to pull up. Okay, so this is Mr. Rob's car. I did a big picture so that it's like giant print for us that have older eyes. You can see he made it, and it's really cute. I believe it actually won for design, if I'm remembering right. This is what it looks like in its full glory, I guess. How many wheels does it have, kids? Two. How many wheels does a car normally have? Four, yeah. We found that you can actually run, because it's a wooden block, you can run on three. But two? I wonder if it will make it to the end. But we have this other car . That one. That's an odd car. It has something on the front. What do you think this front thing does for you? Yes, it can clear out the other cars. But since we can't jump track, it actually has even a better thing. You see these posts here? When you put it on it, it barely touches the top. So as I pull this down, how much more milliseconds do you think it's going to have because it's clearing the post before everyone else? A lot. So this one, Rob made with the end in mind. When he started cutting it, he started thinking of the idea. He was like, okay, I'm going to begin knowing that that finish line back there, that end, is where I want to be. I'm going to make it with the end in mind. But for this one, Rob thought, I'm going to begin with the cute in mind. He didn't actually care about the end, but he started to make this car just to be as cute and fun as it could be, not thinking about the end. So let's race them. And I did ask Mr. Rob if I could race them. They haven't been raced for a long time because they are retired. Okay, John, you ready? Might surprise you, I'm sure. Okay, so first place, which one was the one that won, kids? Thank you. Yeah. Yep, the yellow one, yep. And then this one, how far did it make? You're right. Halfway, yep. You girls saw that too? Yep, see? So Mr. Rob, he always does a really great job, but he didn't start with the end in mind with this one. He just started. And this one, he started with the end in mind. So if you want to pick up just one thing at all today, especially kids, is think about maybe even the end of the day. Do you want your parents to have remembered that you were a really crabby kid that whined a lot? Or do you want your siblings to remember you as the one that hit them on the head? Or maybe the one that the teachers called out because you were being a snot. Or adults, would you like to be the one that blew up at your coworkers? And that's what people remember. Or the one that was angry at their spouse. So at the end of the day, we have to look back and think, okay, well, how did we begin the day? So with Philippians chapter 3, when you have it in your Bibles, we're starting with verses 12 through 14, but because it's the Bible, you can't just take those two verses. You have to look at something called the context. So when you look at the context being what's before, and after the verse, you find a lot more. Chapter 3 starts with Paul. He's actually almost finishing his letter to these people. They're the Philippian Christians in this place called Philippi, where we get Philippian. And they were a church that was trying to honor God. But in that, there was a lot of people that are trying to come in and tell them, no, that's not the right way to do it. No, you have to do Jesus and a bunch of other stuff. No, you can actually live any way you want because God loves you anyway. So Paul was writing to them to help them realize what was going on. He actually was in prison in this place with Silas, and God rescued them from their prison. And so now he's writing to this church, and these people, they were called the Judaizers, a really big word for people that were Christians that were wanting others to become Jew Christians. Not Christians, not believers in Christ, but Jew Christians. Those that followed the law, those that did everything that the law said and believe in Christ. They were trying to add on to what God said. They actually had confidence in what they did, confidence in the flesh. So they thought that because they were the best, then they had already been perfect. They had already reached the goal. But Paul, he's now writing because he says, I used to be like that. I used to put my confidence in my flesh, but now I actually consider it something that you kids probably would like to say out loud, but your parents never say. He considers everything that he did, all of the stuff that he did, following the law, following, he was actually born in this tribe called the Benjaminites. And that was one of the favorite tribes of Israel, one of the favorite tribes of Jacob. He was named after King Saul, and his name was Saul. God changed to Paul. And this tribe was the one that stayed loyal to King David, so he was really good stock. And then he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee is someone that is so high up in the religious sphere, those that follow the law, that people look at them and say, wow, how amazing you are. And how great you follow the law. He followed it perfectly. He followed it so perfectly that he would fight against people that were against the law. That's why he persecuted Christians. He wanted to take them out because he thought that they were against God's law. And he said, all of these things, all of the things that made me really super great are just like poopy to me. Do you guys save yours? Because in our house, we don't. In America, we don't. That's what he's saying. All these super amazing things that I did aren't worth anything. It's worth just throwing away as trash. And so he's not glorifying or being praised because of what he did. Now he says, I find confidence, I find my joy in Jesus and what Jesus did. So when he finally starts to talk about what Jesus did, he says it's the power of his resurrection. So he wants to know Jesus so well and know the power that was able to raise a dead man back to life and is able to raise a spiritually dead person back to eternally living life. That was Paul's goal and what he strove for. But we get to verse 11. If you do have your Bibles, it would be cool for you to follow along because I didn't write it on the screen. But this is what it says. I'll start in 10. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. In other translations, it makes it even more of a nebulous statement. Like, hopefully, I will be able to get there. Now, before you say, oh no, I can lose my salvation again. Ivan, why do you keep bringing up these passages? Because now I'm doubting everything. I'm going to have to keep doing. And that's not what Paul is saying. He's not talking about eternal salvation or anything. In fact, he is talking about where he finds his confidence. He says, if I was confident in myself, oh boy, I would have to hope that I would get there. But my confidence is found in the one that was resurrected. There are two quotes that I think are worth having here. This was from Stephen Rung. What he describes in 3:11 is a hope and not something he is owed. When you do something, you are owed something. But Paul isn't saying, I'm owed anything because this is God. This is not to say that he had no confidence that it would come about, only that it is not phrased as something that God owes him. If the righteousness really was his own thing, then one person might believe that God had to give him righteousness. And then the next one, just so you know, when he says, if by any means, it's not an expression of doubt, but one of humility. It is a modest but assured hope. Might attained has the idea in the Greek text of to arrive at as a goal. So, see, he's not talking about you losing your salvation, but if your confidence is in yourself, you will never attain the goal. And that's what Paul is saying. My confidence is found in Jesus Christ and him alone. So then we get to verse 12, 13, and 14. And if you will, read along with me, starting in 12. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. So there's 3 points, because I guess every good sermon has to have 3 points. That's what I'm always told. The 3 points are exactly the same. It's press on. So we need repetition as adults. Kids, you guys don't need repetition. You remember, if we say, we're going to eat pizza later today, you would remember that, right? I didn't say it very loud, but man, that would be in your head the whole day long. But for adults, it's like, we're going to eat pizza today, and we're going to forget in 5 minutes. So we want to press on, press on, and press on. So for the first point, use all your energy to press on. We have the Super Bowl today, and these football players, they're going to use all their energy to press on to the end zone. They're going to use every bit of energy to knock the other guy down, to tackle them, to take them out, to throw the ball. It doesn't matter. They're going to use all their energy. And they're going to go off the field, whether in tears, whether in joy, or whether on a stretcher. But what they're going to do is do everything they can to win. This is what Paul is talking about. When we are running the race for Jesus, we can't let things get in the way. We have to be focused. Like, this is easy. We can see the end goal right there, the finish line. We have to be focused how to get to the finish line. So as a Christian, what's the finish line? Is it for God to say, meh, my good and meh servant, you've been meh in a little, and I'll be meh for you in a lot? Or is it, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little, and now you will be given much. So we have to be single-minded. When he talks about this, running this race, it's like a picture in the Greek is where your eye is farther than your hand, causing your hand to reach out, which causes your feet to reach out, almost like you're leaning into it to move forward as you're pressing on, as you're pushing forward. So use all your energy to press on. The way we can use our energy is, well, I'm going to get to it. We have to do something else. But the second point, adults, is press on. But this one is, it's okay, you're not perfect, so press on. You're not perfect. So you keep pressing on. See, these people in Philippi, the Judaizers, they were saying, oh, well, we're perfect. We've already attained everything God has for us. When God looks at us, he sees us as perfect. And Paul is saying, hey, remember everything that I've done, all these things. I've served God. I've been shipwrecked. I've had all these things happen to me. And yet, I'm not perfect. I have to keep striving towards it. When we get to heaven, when Jesus comes back, then I will be perfect. There's another verse that says, right now I look through the mirror dimly, but then I will see you face to face. So right now, it's imperfect. So Paul is wanting them to know, hey, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. And because we're not perfect, we have to keep pressing on to what God has for us. He lived in absolute confidence that Jesus was perfect. So now is a weird thing with theology. That's a fancy word of the study of God, the study of His Scripture, right? If God looks at you as a follower of Jesus Christ, when He sees you, He sees Jesus. That does not change. But as a person, we are told to, quote, work out our salvation. And it's not working out, oh, well, I'm going to do these good works. I'm going to get all these things done so that my salvation is perfect. No, because that's the Catholic way of doing it. Work your way into Jesus' perfection. We can't do that. Our confidence can only be in the perfection of Jesus. God sees us as pure and holy, but our walk means continually becoming more and more like Jesus. We have to strive to imitate Him and become like Him. And finally, at the end of time, like my mom, she's now in heaven, she's perfect. She has finally attained it. All these times she reached out to people, she played her music, she loved people with an undying love. It was still imperfect, but now it's pure and perfect before Christ. So know that you are secure and loved before Christ, but your security is not wrapped up in what you do. It is wrapped up in the one that gave you salvation. But we have to keep doing for God because we show Him our thankfulness and we show others that we are followers of Jesus. So the third point then, adults, can you guess on what this point is? Okay, kids, you probably got it, right? So kids, if we said the word press on, what does press on mean to you? Going? You would have said that too? Good. Any other guesses? I think going could be a really good one. Because we don't use the word press on unless we get like a panini press or you press your brother into doing something for you. So pressing on, let's use the kid term, going on. But not just going on, like using everything we have to go on, to move faster and faster and faster. But we have to forget the past and press on. Now, this is where it gets really hard. This phrase, these things which are behind, refers to the things that Paul, he depended on for favor with God. He thought that doing everything perfect was what God loved, but actually it wasn't. So when he said, I'm forgetting what was in the past, it means completely forgetting, removing it completely from your mind. That can be either the old pre-Jesus stuff, or even the stuff we've done for Jesus that is in the past. There's a phrase, rest on your laurels. That's actually from this time where the athletes, as they were running down the stadium, they would, if they won, they would get this laurel wreath they would wear on their head. And they would be a champion. But if the race came up again and they were like, meh, I'm already a champion, they would be resting or sitting on their laurels. They're like, I was a champion once. I don't need to be it again. What we did in the past doesn't help us to keep running and running and running. It might have helped us create a good habit, but we got to keep pressing on. So I have an illustration. This Duracell one actually was my car. But the funny thing is, I just wrote Duracell. That's it. Amy did that. Everything else, and then George made it go fast. So I'll still say it's my car, but in life, it's kind of hard. We have many things that weigh us down. And these are some of the things that I have that weigh us down. And when we allow things to weigh us down, it keeps us from going really fast. It keeps us from moving forward. So one of them, I think, is fear. Adults, please don't show your hands, but how many of you struggle with fear? Fear of I didn't do it right. Fear of I did it right, but it wasn't good enough. Fear of my dad really hates my guts. Fear of will I be able to make it to heaven? Fear of, I don't know, insert that. So when we have fear, we add weights onto what we have, well, basically set up for life, right? So now I've got fear attached to me. This next one is pride or the love of self. And I don't mean loving yourself as in taking care of you, seeing yourself as made good by God. When he looked at creation, he said, it's good. But loving ourselves, having self-love is like, hey, look at me. I'm really, really great. When we were in Fred Meyer's yesterday, this man, he really thought he looked pretty awesome. So he had a really tight sweatshirt and something that I don't think I've ever seen before. Joggers on a man. Not joggers, but what are those called? Leggings. Because he thought it was really super awesome. That would be self-love. That would be pride. So when we have pride in what we do, what we've accomplished, that's another thing we're adding to it. Another one is expectations. Probably one of them would be like, I didn't expect to have to lose a mom by the time I was 40. I didn't expect that my kid would have autism. I didn't expect that I would lose my job. I didn't expect that my husband would have to go overseas. Those expectations, they mount up because we put hope in expectations. And without hope as a human, we're not really human. So when we have expectations, unmet expectations, those are another burden for us. And then a big one, I think, for adults, maybe even you kids, is sin. Sin can hold us back. Because when we sin, we do, it's anything we say, think, or do that's contrary to what God has said. So kids, you might not have as many sins as us adults. We have 100 bazillion. But you guys might have only just a little bazillion. Sin and remembering the sin can make you go slower and slower for God because you're like, did God forgive me for hitting my sister? And the truth is, when Jesus died on the cross, all the sins were put upon him. And he said, it is finished. He is forgiven. We have to accept that forgiveness. Thank you, God. I repent and I turn the other way and accept your forgiveness. But for adults, you're like, hey, that affair that I had, I shouldn't have. And that holds you back your whole life. You're like, that divorce I shouldn't have done, I'm tarnished now forever. That's holding me back. That's keeping me from doing what God wants me to do. That's another burden. And then the last one is hurts. Raise your hand if you have ever been hurt. Okay. Not many of you have been hurt. I want to be your friends. But for me, I've been hurt a lot. Like, I remembered one time was I was in seventh grade. I was doing PE, and it was really boring. So one of the other guys, he was an eighth grader, he said, man, I wish this was over. I said, yeah, me too. I don't know what he thought I said, so he punched me. That was seventh grade. I mean, a little bit older than you guys, but long time ago for me. What about hurts that, say, are from our parents? The way they think about us, our boss, our brothers and sisters, who others we put a stock in what they say, we get hurt by it. Or physical hurts, like, God, I wish that I could run still, but you're not letting me. I'm hurt by that. So when we have all of these weights that tie us up, this is what it looks like in the race of life. Oh, two of mine fell. I'm going to fix that fast. Huh, kids, how far did I get? Half, huh? You know, we had five things or more attached. I can say there's one more that I have found attached, and that is pictured by these boxes. If I went through these boxes, it would have history going back to my mom and dad's divorce. His letters of not love to my mom. Old tax stuff all the way back to the day I was born. It would have Amy's mom's portfolio of beauty, like fashion stuff for the home. It would have all of the stuff like my who's who of America. Like everyone gets a who's who of America. My referee certificate. All of these things that were in the past that now it's just weight to me. This was in Florida, and we put it on a semi-truck and brought up here so I could go through it again. This is weight that ties us down as adults, and we can't hold on to it. We just get tied up because we can't spend our energy on it, and we miss spending our energy on God. So when Paul says, let us take off the weights, what he basically is saying, let us remove the weights and through God's help, press on. So when pressing on after we lose the weights, we are able to spend all of our energy going to the end line instead of the beginning. So as Christians, as followers of Jesus, especially kids, man, if you could get this now, think about what God wants you to be and go there. I'm now 40. I feel like I'm old and in the grave, but I know I'm not. What do I need to look at to live my life well, to be the best Ivan that I can be? Because I can't be the best Linda I can be. I can't be the best Nate I can be, but I can be the best Ivan I can be. So what's the best Kiana that Kiana can be? Yep. What's the best Aaron that Aaron can be? Or what's the best Jim that Jim can be? I bet you know. Or Andrew, too. We have, well, God loves us so much. He has this great plan for us. But their plan isn't to stop in the middle. His plan is to get us through to the end. We have confidence because Jesus was the one that resurrected from the dead. His power gives us life and hope. So if I was finishing with one thing, it's thinking about this, especially adults. Do you want to bring this with you into the future? I brought it into the future. I had to go through it. But I can't let it go with me into the future. It doesn't mean forsaking what I've learned from my mom, forsaking the love. It doesn't mean the problems and the pains I had go away. But it means that I willingly say to Jesus, I give this to you. I give this thought to you. I give my heartache to you. Please help me to keep pressing on. Stephen Rung says this, dwelling on the past can be a huge hindrance to making progress on something. It's like a ball and a chain holding you back. Might be dwelling on things that you regret doing or neglected to do. Think about Paul's life, how he zealously persecuted the early church. Imagine what would have happened if he had dwelt on that too much. Nothing he could have done would have been able to make it all go away. We all have things that we regret. They can discourage us from believing that God can do positive things through us. Sometimes Satan is the one bringing such charges before us. For him, the next best thing to turning someone away from a close walk with Jesus is to make them ineffective. But James 1:13 and 14 reminds us that it doesn't take divine interference to be tempted. We do a pretty good job with it ourselves. We need to learn from our lessons and keep moving forward. We need to press on, or as the kids say, go on, move forward. Let me pray. God, thank you that we have this Awana track. Thank you that we were able to visualize what these burdens are that we keep hanging on to that slow us down from following you. I ask for the kids to be able to live for Jesus with all of their energy. As for adults to think through the things that cause them pain, hurts, heartaches, and to give them to you. Sometimes we're going to take them back, God, but keep reminding us so that we can run with all of our endurance the race you have set for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm glad you came today. I was wondering if you wouldn't mind standing for our final verse or benediction. It is found in Hebrews 12. 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have also such a great large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. Think about that. And kids, do you remember the 3 points? Press on. Okay, you guys are dismissed.